This, to most of us, would be kind of grievous because it seems like we always end up having, even just back when we had kids, it was enormous amounts of stuff we took with us. And with just the wife and I, it seems to be a lot of stuff. By the time we get there and unpack it, it's like, why did we bring all this? But you know, they had a specific duty. But he'd done something here, and you know, like we always look at everything at what it costs. And then in this first verse, he says, Matthew 10 and 1, it says, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. So here was Jesus just gave this to them, then he tells them what he's going to do. And we know by reading in the Gospels that they still hadn't really comprehended who this Jesus really was. I know some of them come and said, yeah, we found him, come with me, as Jesus was picking out who would become his apostles. And it also in this chapter mentions Judas Iscariot as the one who will betray him here in the fourth verse. And then he goes on, he commands them, saying not to go in the way of the Gentiles, which would be us by our descendancy. And Samaritans, of course, was the transplanted people that were put there when all of the Hebrews were taken away. But go unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he's telling them that they're going to have to earn their way. He's given them all this power. You're going to go and you're going to do something. Because remember, their job was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what their job was going to be. So he's kind of giving them like a little push out the door here to give them a taste of it, I guess you'd say. Because they really didn't get all these spiritual powers until after the day of Pentecost. We know that all things were made known to them and they had the ability to raise the dead and do anything. And even in one of the Gospels, it talks about when they were sent on their journey, and when they come back, they were amazed that, you know, even when they speak, the demons do obey them. And I thought that was kind of weird because they were able to heal all these things and sickness and disease and do all of these things. And that was the one thing that seemed to stick with them was that. And all of these are power over sin. But they had to do something here. It says that, and unto whatever city or town you go, and remember, they're not going to the, you know, Ramada or the place to stay here. It says, inquire who is worthy, meaning find someone that's going to take you in and there abide until you go hence, till you go on your other way. There's never said that they're sent on this journey and he says, oh, go for a few days and come back. This is like when you went somewhere, it might take you a day to walk there. So you're not like just taking a little short trip, like we get in the car, drive a few hours and then turn around and come back. This was like wherever you went to, you still had to come back. And you went the same way you went. You walked. And it said, if you come into the house, you salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it, meaning your spiritual peace. But if it be not worthy, meaning if the person is not what they show themselves to be. Remember, God knows the heart. Let your peace return unto you. And then it says, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerant for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. He sent them out and they were to earn their way. A laborer is worth what the wages. So he earns it. They had to do this upon faith. The name of my talk this morning that I hastily put together is called Counting the Cost. I started on a shed in November, and I started figuring what it would cost me before I got into being creative. Well, I said, why couldn't you build a simple shed? I go, I can't do anything simple. It's got to be a challenge. Well, sometimes walking is a challenge, but at most things in life, if I do it, I turn it into a project. It is still not done. It has been a long project. But if you're going to build a shed, the average cost of a shed, if you do it yourself, costs $1,000. And that's just if you go to the lumber yard, buy the lumber, take it home, put it together yourself. Have a little plan for what you're going to do. Well, mine's less than that because I had some lumber plus. I go to the lumber yard and I'm the guy that goes in, looks around. We got in the return pile, and then I'll look and find it, and then lumber yard in town delivers. So they bring it to my house and dump it off. Even helped me carry it to the backyard. So mine's coming in somewhere between $500 and $800 once I'm all done. And it is a garden shed, not just a shed. But when we get into looking at what it costs, and if I ask you a question, who would want to forever spend eternity in torment or spend your time in eternal peace or happiness, a place of paradise? How many would raise their hand and say they'd go for the torment? Most of you who made preparation to be here today in your thinking are thinking more of going to the place of rest that Jesus has promised us. The cost of that was very high. The cost that you have is nothing, because all we have on this earth are possessions that simply just wear out. They become cast away or destroyed, fire, wind, whatever, and basically worthless. So if you count the cost of how much your salvation costs you, if it's the possessions of this life that you treasure, then you're going to be that place of torment because you have put them above God. When you think about the cost that Jesus gave, there is no greater thing that a man do than lay down his life for another. And in, as Brother Stevens was talking there this morning at the table talk, Jesus laid down his life for the sinners. Not just a good person, as he brought out in his example, but for everyone who would trust and obey and follow the gospel in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. When we look at what all Jesus done for us, this table is just a simple reminder. Because, you know, it says the word, when we break the bread, it's because there was no bones broken. It was a giving of a life. Jesus willingly gave his life. It was not taken from him. He said, "It is finished," and bowed his head. The cup, which represents the blood that was spilled out when the spear pierced his side to make sure that he was dead. And all of those were foretold. And in order for us, when we are counting up the cost as we go through life and looking at what it is that we are to do, we have, of course, this guide here, the Bible. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and going on through most all of this chapter, look at the time, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And I would like to emphasize, reasonable. God does not ask anything of you that is unreasonable. "And be not conformed to this world." And that's the biggest, scariest part about living here. We become comfortable. We become conformist. In the political area that we live in right now, everyone would like for you to be acceptance of everything. And that's conforming. Because we are to abhor evil. We are to be able to call it out and stand against it. But in what we have going on in the PC world, politically correct world, is everything goes and we're just supposed to accept it. No, I do not advocate going out and causing a big fuss over things. But when things are wrong, we need to stand up against it because Christ stood up for us before we were even born, and he gave his life. And it says here, "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Remember, God gave you something very precious, and that is your mind. And he gave you free will, so you get to make up that mind, that you may prove what is, and by proving means to study, to understand, to take the word of God and actually think about it. It is very disturbing to me to find that most people that I encounter seem to be mindless. They have not given thought for much of anything. That we live in a world where you walk around with your phone so much that they show on the news and, you know, people laugh. People are so absorbed into a little box that they will actually walk in a hole on the sidewalk. If you're a Christian and you're going through life and you're looking through this little narrow box and you're letting the pitfalls get you because you're not looking, because you aren't using what God gives you, that mind, to think about what is right and what is wrong. Because we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible is a book that you can read thousands of times, the same scripture. And every time you read it, you will find something new. Because all of these letters and words in here are all connected to one thing: your eternal salvation or your eternal damnation. And it talks about Jesus Christ sacrificed for you. And it says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right. The word Christian was coined because the people were Christ-like. That is what the mirror image is. We sing the song, Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus. And I even heard some of the old-timers, and it seems like a cliche, but they go, when I consider something, I think, what would Jesus do? And I know that that goes taught to the children. We try and teach them, well, if you're going to do this, what would Jesus do in this example? Now, I'm guilty of this too by putting this at arm's length. Because I'm an individual. I'm a free thinker. I want to do what I want to do. But I have to think. The only reason that I am here on this earth is for pleasing God and doing His will. And that is the only reason that I am here. God allowed me to live to be 57 years old. I have to stop and think. I quit counting after 49. So, the purpose that I have here is to teach and preach, not necessarily from this pulpit, but to be an example to the world, as are you. Anything that applies to me applies to you. Because we are in this together because, you know, together collectively we are one body. So what is the cost? What would it cost me to do the right thing instead of the wrong thing? Eternal salvation. Just always think of that. What would it cost me? It cost me death. The wages of sin are death. The Bible is very clear. There will be no sinners in heaven. If you read the latter part of Revelation, it goes off and it lists every one of them. Who will not be in heaven? Do you want to be one of them that's there? That's what you have to ask yourself. What do I have to do myself to get to this place of rest? It talks about the word perfect. We also have an advocate in Jesus if we stumble. I am a perfectionist in a lot of things I do, and it irritates a lot of people that I am sometimes, and some things I'm not. But if I fix something, I want it to be right. And if you do something for me, I want it to be done right. I expect it. I actually demand it. I'm very patient in training people. Because, you know, people when they're learning something are not going to be good the first time. That's why I practice things and teach things. But when we go through this in the speaking and preaching the Word of God, and trying to live in his example. God wants perfection. There was only one perfect man, but we're trying to be that image, and that is of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3, it talks here, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and I'll go through verse 4, it says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not things on earth, for we are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." How great would that be? Because it says, if you're risen with Christ, and we're going to offer the gospel invitation, and what that means to you if you are outside the body of Christ is when you come forward and you're baptized and you make a true confession from the heart. I know a lot of people get baptized because somebody else did if they're young. And they'll talk about that sometimes. They go, "Well, I done it because my parents expected it." That's not what we're talking about. The confession is sorry. You won't find that very often in today's society. Being sorry for what you have done and willing, the word willing, to make a change. Do a complete change. Leave the old man in the grave, buried with him. It's where you come in contact with the blood of Christ that cleanses you from all sin. Start your life anew. Behold, you are a new creature. So being made perfect in the image of Christ, as Christ was in the image of God. If you see me, you see the Father. So Christ was there in the beginning, and Christ will return in the end. The people who talk about that millennialist who talk about 1,000 years and all this kind of stuff, I'm like, well, let's see. In my research, I've found 2 verses that mentions 1,000 years. If you're going to take the entire Bible and throw out the book of most of all of Revelations and most of the rest of the prophecies in the Old Testament and those talked about by the writers of the New Testament, then, oh yeah, I guess I can believe a fairy tale like that, but very doubtful. Because if you question any of the people that come and knock on your door, you know what they'll tell you? "Well, if you owned a house and you were renting it, would you destroy it?" I said, the guy couldn't answer me, and they were inviting me to come to his evangelistic thing or whatever it was, you know, because they come out to recruit. And I go, "Well, let me get my Bible here. I believe I need to read in Peter here." And that's what he's talking about. "Well, they're not going to destroy it." I said, "Well, it says right here, shall be burned up with fervent heat. All shall be dissolved." And someone that has been a welder most of my life, I can tell you I can destroy anything with fire. Pretty much. Destroy it down to nothing. So when God talks about this earth being on fire and the heavens being on fire, I believe it. I've been at work before, and every place I look, because we was grinding, they didn't give us anything to protect us. We had people's fields on fire. That was fun. We had stuff on fire for miles. It was just smoke, and I looked around, and it was hot, and I'm like, you know, I don't want to be any place where there's smoke, fire, and brimstone. I've had enough of that working just throughout my life. And I guess I'm going to have to edit, even though I just jotted down. I only have about 10 things I wrote down on this piece of paper, so. But I never said I wouldn't talk much. When we look at the ending here, I'm going to read from Hebrews 2, verses 9, and maybe a few more, depending on time allows here, as we go into closing. In Hebrews 9, it talks a lot about perfection. It talks about the author and finisher of our faith. Talks about, well, it's Hebrews 2 and 9. I wonder, Excuse me. I'm looking at two different things here. I'll start with Hebrews 2 and 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Think about that. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom all things are, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sacrifices and they who are sacrificed, all are one. For which cause he is not ashamed to be called brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, the children which God hath given me. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verses 1 and 2, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us, entering to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, but being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He speaketh in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, as God did rest the seventh day. In verse 12 of that same verse it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we are not we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings and infirmities, but as in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In verse 9 the fifth chapter says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all men that obey him. Remember, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is calling to you at this moment. He will tug at the heartstrings if you are a sinner. If you are guilty of sin or have something to bring before the congregation, we'll ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.
557. Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll hit. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? What will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity?
thank you for participating, for sharing, and for being with us this morning. Again, there will be no afternoon service. We'll meet again Wednesday at 7 p.m. And again, then next Lord's Day, classes at 9:30. Are there any other announcements that I missed? Okay. Donna saw the oncologist before they left, and there has been some changes, and she will be restricted to oxygen and have to have further testing when she comes back. Anything else? Well, we encourage you to enjoy and to share this day, to be thankful to fathers. Let us conclude with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are our Father, and indeed we are thankful to you for the relationship that you have brought us into. You have allowed us to be your children. Even though adopted, Father, you have given us blessings and promises, and we thank you for being our Father. Lord, we ask you be with us now as we depart this place, that Heavenly Father, we can show you in our lives as we reach out and as we go about our daily business. Help us, Heavenly Father, to reflect you. Your blessings, Heavenly Father, we beseech on behalf of those who are sick, on Melba and Donna and on the surgery for tomorrow. Lord, we pray that you will bless us, keep us in the palm of your hand. Father, we ask in your Son's name, amen.